real joy to be here with you ladies who have taken the time off to come, and I trust to come and sit at the feet of the Lord and learn from Him. And I feel that it's no accident that any one of us is here. And God, looking down today, knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. And He knows those specific needs and problems that each one of us have down inside. And therefore, I think it's awfully important that we really turn this over to Him and ask Him to teach us. He brought us here. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And He's the only one that can really do what's needed inside of us. Otherwise, we could just sit here and hear some words that might sound rather nice to us and go home and be no different. So let's ask God to do something in each of our hearts. Father, we thank You that You have brought us here, that You love us with a perfect love. You have demonstrated it to us by the supreme sacrifice of Your Son. And if You spared not Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall You not with Him also freely give us all things? And we believe that in You is the answer to our heart needs, to every need inside of us. And we pray today that You will take Your word, that You will draw back the blinds from our eyes so that we can see You in a new way. And that something will happen in our hearts that's more than a temporary emotion, but that in a new way in the days ahead we will seek You and Your word and make You the major pursuit of our lives and cause Your love to be the most intimate and satisfying love that we have. And our eyes are upon You to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject this morning is on enjoying God's love. And when I speak on this subject, it always turns out to be a little different every time, but when I do, I don't know for sure whether I should call it enjoying God's love or whether I should entitle it on being somebody. And the idea of having a constant, wonderful love to rely on closely corresponds with the idea of being assured that we are somebody. You have heard, it's not a real recent song that you hear young people sing, but it's rather recent, the song, "You're Nobody Till Somebody Loves You." And it's a very conscious quest in this day and age. Who am I? What am I like? How can I be assured inside all the time that I'm a person that's worthwhile, significant, and loved? And this is the main quest that our young people are on, and I believe it's the main quest that everybody is making in life. And the quest goes back many, many centuries. Actually, it began with that first woman in the world. She and her husband, Adam, had been created perfect. They had been created to live in the sunshine of God's love. In the mirror of His love, they had a constant sense of being all right as people. They were always held up inside. They didn't know the distresses and the upsets within that you and I experience, because they were constantly living in the warm sunshine of God's love, and He valued them. He came and communed with them. And in His attitude toward them, they had a constant sense of inner support. Ego support, we might call it today. Sense of identity. It was always there. And then Eve listened to a lie. And it sort of puts us in our proper perspective as women. Scripture says to remember that it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam. But Eve was deceived because Satan told her, look, you're just missing out on really being somebody. by listening to what God has said. He said, if you eat that fruit, you'll die. Well, if you eat it, then you'll really be somebody. And she decided that, well, it might be nice to be somebody on her own. You know, all up to this point, she'd always been somebody under God. And she wanted to be somebody on her own, in her own right. So she disobeyed God. And too late, she realized that instead of gaining a new sense of being somebody, she had lost the constant reassurance of the love of God. So she started trying to get it back, this good feeling inside. She didn't have many people at the time to look to. At first, it was only Adam. And I'm sure that Adam's love helped her, but he was a human being too, and he had lost his constant support too. So sometimes he was thinking about his own need and probably let her down. Later on, her children came, and I'm sure she found a great feeling of identity in holding those sweet little things, the first little babies that had ever been born, and seeing them do all the things that babies do and feeling the warmth of them. It gave her a feeling. Now, she was a mother. But sooner or later, they failed her too. One of them even became a murderer. And her feeling of success as a mother wasn't even enough to hold her up inside. Now, on this matter of needing love and finding the inner sense and reassurance that we are worthwhile people through love, there are two ways of doing it. There's the world's way and there's God's way. And let's just look briefly into how the world does it. And you know, I don't know our hearts here today. Only God does. Perhaps all of us have turned to the Lord and tasted of His love and received Him into our heart. And if any of us haven't, I trust that today we will get a glimpse of the fact that He can meet those inner needs for forgiveness and for relief from our guilt and for satisfaction that He wants to come in to enrich us. And so if anyone here has not stepped inside the circle of God's love by receiving Christ and His complete forgiveness that He's provided, I trust you will before the day is over. But perhaps most of us here have already begun to taste of His love. But you know, the big problem in our lives is that often we revert back to the world's way. Maybe not in all the obvious things that we think are bad, but in this inner, deep quest of our heart, we revert to the world's way. So it's very important to us to be able to distinguish what is God's way and what's the world's way of having inner support, of having a sense of identity and of being worthwhile as a person. Well, the world tries to gain it on their own by proving that they themselves are somebody. And they basically try to gain it in the mirror of how other people feel about them. You know, we can't cross our eyes and look at ourselves and see what we're like. I'm sure that each one of you, at least you all look like you took a good look at the mirror this morning. And physically, we have to look into a mirror to see if we look all right. And spiritually or psychologically, we have to look into a mirror to be reassured about who we are. And the world's way is to look in the mirror of other people's responses and through their approvals, trying to gain a feeling of being all right as persons. And we'll see later that God's way is to look in the mirror of His love as it's revealed in Scripture and have a constant sense of support. But if we're living on the natural plane, we try to gain a feeling of being all right as people by the love that we can win, and we're constantly throwing out baits to get love from people. We're constantly trying to earn their approval. And we do it basically by three avenues: by our appearance, by our performance, by our status. You know, I look good enough. I really try to do the best I can, and I think I look good enough that you should love me, we say. Or, you know, I perform pretty well. I'm quite a good wife, and I'm a good housekeeper, or I'm a good mother, or I'm good something. I have certain talents that I use, and so by our performance, by our being a success in something, we try to gain approval from other people that holds us up inside. or by our status. I'm important enough for you to love me. We get our status from the birth we had, or from the man we happen to marry and his position, and from many things. We try to feel that we have a sense of status, and therefore that we're deserving of love. This is the positive way of going about it. Some of us may go about it a little bit different. Maybe we have never had any love that has given us a human sense of identity or sureness inside. So we approach it in a little different way, but we're still relying upon our appearance, performance, and status. But the negative way of approaching it is saying, you know that I don't look very good. I just wasn't born with good features, and I don't have the money for the proper kind of clothes. But don't you see, I need you. You should love me. Or I just don't perform too well. You know, I'm always making mistakes. And I worked all afternoon on that cake, but I don't think it's very good. I hope you can eat it. But see, I'm so unsuccessful that I need you. You should love me. Or I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, and I know that we don't have a very important position in life. But either from a positive way, I'm doing quite well in life, you should love me, or I really need you. You should love me. We try to get this inner support from people. This is the world's way. You know, the problem is that there's no human love big enough, or long-lasting enough, or perfect enough to meet our inner needs all the time. Oh, God has lovingly provided us with all kinds of human loves. What would we really do without them? There's nothing wrong with having them and enjoying them. But our danger comes when we let them be the foundation of our life. And then when that loved one from whom we wanted inner support frowns upon us, then we're all upset inside. Or when, when I first heard these things, I thought, well, I think that I depend upon my performance, but I don't think I really depend upon my appearance and status very much. You know, I think I'm a little above that. And I started to pray and say, now, Lord, you search my heart and show me what I depend upon. And I found I really did. And I could tell it by what would make me vaguely upset or greatly upset inside. You know, sometimes it's just a little inner upset, and sometimes it's a great big turmoil inside. Well, I found, for instance, that if someone hinted that I gained a few pounds, I just felt disturbed. And how do we feel when someone just happens to mention, you're really getting a few gray hairs up there? Oh, there, you know, or if someone comes to the door and we know we're not presentable in our neighbor, or some certain people we wouldn't mind at all, but some others come and we can be upset for a half a day. That they saw us like this, what will they think of us? And the thing that upsets us gives us a clue as to what we're resting our support upon. Matter of performance. I find I have to really work at keeping things always right and neat. I'm not just a naturally a perfectionistic housekeeper. And we lived in the castle here, and we had a beautiful apartment. And there was one drawer under the telephone that always seemed to be the catch-all. And I still have a catch-all drawer. I think I need it. But the children, if something was laying around, they'd stick it in there, or they'd get the phone book out and put everything back messy. And if I was doing a quick cleanup, I'd put the pencils and things in there. And every now and then I'd get to cleaning it. But one day someone came in that I subconsciously felt that what that person thought of me might affect my future. And lo and behold, the person needed to use the phone. And needed the phone book and opened that drawer. And when he left, I thought, you know, if it were just someone, just one of my friends, they understand me, they love me anyway. But if it's a leader whose opinion might affect my future, boy, I really found myself all concerned and anxious inside. See, I was rooting, and I hadn't recognized before the Lord, I'm rooting my inner feeling of being a person on my success in gaining people's approval. And let's face it, I'm not a perfect housekeeper. Now, Lord, you just help me to get at the drawers quicker. You help me to do better. But I know you love me the way I am. And I let him restore my inner equilibrium. Lord, if it affects your glory, just let him forget it. But if it doesn't, it doesn't hurt if he thinks less of me. Well, then our Well, we could go on and on as to how we rely upon these things, but you know, the problem is that when we fail to gain people's approval, or when we're afraid they're going to disapprove, some bad things happen in our heart, and some destructive emotions take over that are harmful to us and to all our relationships. And the three basic emotions that come in, let me mention what they are. These are defenses. Someone has threatened my feeling of being all right as a person, so I immediately want to protect myself. And subconsciously, these defenses quickly go up. And I hope today that we learn how to deal with them more quickly so that we don't have to wallow around in them or let them be the main emotions of our life. But first of all, we get hostile. Or we get feelings of terrible guilt. I don't mean the gentle guilt that the Holy Spirit says, look, Ruth, your attitude's wrong, and I confess it, and it's just as if it never happened. That's good guilt. It's corrective. It helps me. But I mean sick guilt, that I just reproach and reproach myself. And then the third one is anxiety or fear, these things that gnaw away at our inner life. Hostility, guilt or self-reproach and condemnation, and anxiety. These are defenses that we try to build protections around ourselves so that we won't be hurt by these people, or so that we can regain our feeling of being all right. Hostility, you know what that, how that is designed to protect me? I'm going to teach that other person not to do it again. Someone else has let me down. They have failed to provide the inner support I need. I mean, I scrubbed all day long and my husband came home and didn't even notice the shiny floors. So, I'll just show him. If he's not going to appreciate and support me by appreciation, I just won't cook a very good supper tonight. Or I'll give him the silent treatment. I'm going to teach him somehow how not to do it. We do it in many ways. Either we blow up, or we just go around for half a day with a mental argument proving that they should have done different. These are hostilities. And the reason they arise is because we want to teach the other person, or at least we want to let them know how it feels. They have threatened us, now we'll give them a taste of their own medicine, because in doing this we feel we've sort of regained something. Or guilt. Now here, we feel that we're to blame. I should have done better. And so I feel all let down inside because of my own failure. So I'll reproach myself. Tell myself off, condemn myself, reject myself. And if I do it long enough, maybe I'll change. Or at least I'll feel that I felt bad long enough to repay and to gain a sense of worthiness again. Or anxiety, just this inner gnawing, you know, that I found that every time that I feel anxious, I can trace it back to the fact that I have let my inner life somehow revert to resting on man's approval instead of on God's. And I'm always let down pretty quick. I can remember just one example. With me, it often comes up in respect to whether I'm a success as a mother or not, or think I am or will be. Because see, when I am resting my inner life on my success and my feeling I'm doing pretty good as a mother, I'm resting it on my abilities and on what people are going to think of how good a mother I am. And one spring, not long ago, I was going through a period of tremendous anxiety about the children. One of them was facing doubts, spiritual doubts that were just traumatic. And the other was facing some being left out of school and so forth. And I just thought, well, you know, these problems, if they're not dealt with, they could have real repercussions. It could cause many. I mean, for instance, the doubts, if they aren't met, what could happen later on? And I'd pray about them, and then I'd get all anxious again. And I'd go to bed. I lived in the castle up here, and go to bed at night and cast my care on the Lord and quit all the anxiety and be back in again. I said, Lord, what's the matter? It used to seem simple for me to just cast my care on you, and now I'm so anxious I can't shake it. You know what he showed me was the matter? I was afraid of what people would think of my performance as a mother. Not right now, but some distant, misty day in the future. If these things weren't dealt with, and this child would go through maybe a long period of straying from the Lord, maybe, then in my number one responsibility as a mother, everyone would know that I was a failure. And I didn't even have a husband anymore to share the blame. And so I was all anxious. And so I had to tell the Lord, Lord, forgive me, because I am letting my success as a mother and what people think of me as a mother be my God. Because whatever holds me up inside is my God. Forgive me, Lord. I want you alone to be God. You're not condemning me. And I just told the Lord, Lord, if it's going to bring more glory for you to your name, for my children to go through a period when it looks like I'm a failure as a mother, in order in the long run for them to know you better and bring greater glory to your name, then you have my permission. Well, my success was out of the way. And then with confidence and godly concern, I could pray and say, Lord, those children are yours. And by whatever path necessary, I claim that their lives will bring glory to your name. And I could pray with faith, because I wasn't resting my inner being anymore on what people thought of me as a mother. And God had permission to do what he wanted to with my children. And we find that as we rest our inner being upon God, then he deals with our hostilities. He deals with our self-reproach and our anxiety. In place of them, we have a wonderful feeling of belongingness, which is the opposite of feeling hostile. It's a good emotion to feel that we belong. And we get it from human loves, but we get it most constantly from the love of God, because it never changes and he never leaves us out. And he never forgets us, and he always appreciates what we've done. And he loves us with a love that never fluctuates. So in God, we get a constant sense of belongingness, so that we don't have to get all upset if for a time we have to be left out by someone else or disapproved by someone else. We get a sense, we get our guilt dealt with by the fact that in Christ we share his worthiness. Oh, we're not worthy in ourselves. We are sinners. But Jesus took all the blame for all of our sins. And in him, as we believe in him as our Savior, we are justified, which means just as if I'd never done the things I ought not to have done. Just as if I'd always done the things I ought to have done. Righteous, clean, because of what Christ did on the cross. And as we let his complete forgiveness fill our hearts, then we don't have to try to reproach ourselves. It's his strength and his sense of acceptance and worthiness that holds us up inside and enables us to shed these wrong emotions. And then thirdly, we get a wonderful sense of competence, which is the opposite of anxiety. Anxiety is sort of the fear, the feeling that something's, that we're not going to be able to cope with life successfully. But Jesus says that he is living in us by his Holy Spirit, and that he will always enable us to cope with life. And as we look to him, then we have a sense of competence, not because we ourselves are capable, but because of his sufficiency. Well, you see, then the negative emotions, hostility, guilt, and anxiety, which are like acid that eat away at our souls, as we orient ourselves around God's love and approval, which is freely given to us in Christ, then we have instead a wonderful sense of belongingness, wonderful sense of sharing Christ's worthiness, and a sense of competence that he will always enable us to cope with life. He's great enough for anything we have to face. This is why it's so important that we orient our whole inner being around God and his love, instead of trying to get our needs met from the human level. Oh, he'll bring plenty of satisfactions from the human level. But he wants his love to sort of be the cake, and then the others are the frosting. They're evidences of his love, but they're not to be relied upon. I am not to rely upon myself, and I'm not to rely upon people for my inner support. Now, if any of you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah 17. It sort of is a good scripture for the things I want to mention next. And it sums up what we've been saying. Where are we looking as far as the basis of our life? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. It contrasts the world's way and God's way. And it shows the results. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Trusting in people, their approvals, as though our lives are in their hands. Making flesh our arm, our own ability to be all right and be sufficient as people. Cursed be such a person. He is like a shrub in the desert. No significance, no particular meaning, just a little old shrub in the desert. He's trying to be somebody, striving very hard at it, but God says he's just like a little old shrub. And even if we succeed, at least for periods of really being somebody on a human level, and everyone thinks we're great, if it's rooted in the world's way, God says you're just like a little shrub from the real viewpoint. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land, and says he shall not see when good cometh. Sooner or later, the human form of support is not enough, and we feel alone, or we feel dry, or we feel insignificant. What purpose does my life have? This is the trouble with the world today, seeking for a feeling of meaning in life, and many ending up feeling life is just absurd. And men will climb to the ladder of what they think is success, climb to the top of that ladder, and look around, and it's all meaningless. Cursed is the man who lives like that. 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Where is my hope of being somebody, being all right as a person? In God. Just trusting him. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Nothing, he's not afraid of what the future will bring. For its leaf remains green. It's not dependent upon the little surface soil. Its roots are down deep in God. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease from yielding fruit, even if hard years come or hard times. And who knows what you and I are going to have to face. With the very unity and peace of our streets, of our nation and of our streets threatened today, we don't know what we will face. But if we are living with our trust in God and who he is to hold us up inside, then our support will never be gone, even if our country, and we trust it won't, but even if our confidence in our country were no longer firmly based, we would not go apart inside. When God, you notice he says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. The thing that God wants in order for that we may experience his love and really be somebody in his eyes is just that we'll believe him. Faith. Where is God's hall of fame? Hebrews 11. A lot of those people were nobody in men's eyes. And some of them were obvious failures as far as men, what men thought. But God put them in his hall of fame because they were men of faith who believed God. You and I want to be people of faith. And you may say, oh, yeah, I'd like to be a person that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is and that's always green and flourishing in any circumstances, but I'm just not. What can I do about it? John 6:44, or is it 5:44? I one time got that wrong, and I think it was 5. John 5:44 tells us one reason, one important reason why we many times can't believe God. It says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone? We're so in the habit of getting our identity by the world's way, by trying to get man's approval, that we go back to that. And when we do, how can we believe? We have to consciously say, God, I commit to you man's approval. I don't have to have it. I want your approval. I want the sunshine of your approval because I am in Christ to fill my heart. And I commit to you my performance, my appearance, my status. It's in your hands. All I ask is that I enjoy your love. And when we make him and his love the major quest of our life, and quickly turn back when the Holy Spirit reminds us, look, you started depending on man's approval. See that hostility? See that self-reproach? You've been telling yourself off for an hour now. Now we can learn to waste only half an hour instead of an hour, only 5 minutes instead of half a day, because the Holy Spirit can bring us back to resting in his love. And I would like to have two main considerations here as we go on. If we really want to enjoy the love of God and find our feeling of being all right as persons forever in the mirror of his love that never changes, then we have to submit to his sovereignty. We have to quit trying to be our own master, trying to be somebody in ourselves. And we have to submit to his loving sovereignty inside of us and in our circumstances. And first, let's look what it means to submit to his loving sovereignty in our hearts. You know, we were never created to be somebody on our own. We were created to be helpless, relying completely upon God. We were not created, meant to be able to produce goodness. We were created to be indwelt by the good one, and for him to produce his love in us and through us. His patience, his graciousness, his poise, his strength. And in order for us to enjoy his indwelling, if we've received him as our Savior, he is dwelling in us. Our hearts are united to him in a wonderful, intimate union. But in order to enjoy this inner love union, we have to submit to him. Who is the number one person in our heart? Is it he, or are we trying to be somebody? Is it ourselves? And it's not just a once-for-all submission. Yes, we have to come to the place where we say, Lord, I'm tired of being in the driver's seat. You take the driver's seat. I commit my future. I commit my life to you, for you to govern it. I'll do and be what you want me to be. That has to come as a definite kind of choice. But that's not the end. From then on, it's a recommittal every morning. And it's a recommittal whenever the Lord will say to me, Ruth, you've reverted over here to seeking man's approval. See, you're so anxious inside. Or see that mental argument you're going on with your friend? And I can say, now, Lord, forgive me. I stepped back on the throne trying to be somebody independent of you, or else this wouldn't have come up. Now, Lord, I give you back the place, the first place. You love me. You enable me. You know, the more that we see how much he loves us, the more we're able to submit to his sovereignty. He doesn't want to have first place in our lives to spoil our lives. I had that idea at one time. He wants first place to just make them full and complete. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 in the Philip says, your own completeness is only realized in him. You'll never feel complete as a person till you let him be the number one person in your life. It's only found in him. There is no fulfillment in any other way. And he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. It says the Lord God is a sun and a shield in Psalm 86:11. He's a sun so that the warmth of his love can shine in and warm and fill our hearts. And he's a shield to protect us. We don't need our own miserable defenses to try to protect us. He is both the sun and the shield. And the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He really cares for us. He really cares about what happens to us. Oh, not just our little superficial happiness. Just like a wise surgeon. Though he knows it means some pain and inconvenience, he'll cut deep in order to save the life. And God cares for our true good, and our greatest happiness upon earth, our deep, deep joy, not just little superficial happiness, and our eternal welfare. And when Dean was, my husband, was sick with cancer, he passed away in 1960. But when he was sick with cancer and in great pain, he would turn to me and he'd say, you know, Ruth, God has our best interests at heart. And He really does. Though it may not always be a rosy road, we have everything in His love. We have all the resources we need to face it. But we have to let Him be first. And He wants to be first to bless us and to enrich us, not to rob us. And so the more we see His love, the more we can say, Lord, I just want You to be sovereign. I want You to be king. You to be the number one person in my life. And then the more we submit to His sovereignty in our heart, the more we enjoy His love. Every new step of submission is like putting up a new shade, you know, rolling it up, and more sunshine comes in. And He keeps leading us. We've submitted to the not best that we know, and as we feed on His word, we realize, oh, no, Lord, I never did really submit to You on this. My relationship with my husband, it says I should submit to my husband as unto the Lord, and I've never really faced it. I've just been putting down my foot in a loud or a quiet way, and I haven't been doing this. Now, Lord, I commit to You my life with my husband to obey Your word. You're going to have to work it in me. But it's day by day He leads us to new steps of submission, new areas of life that we commit to Him. And everyone that we realize and say yes to Him, more of His love can shine in and warm our hearts. And then the more we enjoy His love, the more we see, I wouldn't have it any other way but for Him to be first. Because He's so wonderful. Do you know what God's love does in your heart? It does some mighty nice things. In Song of Solomon, we read that Your love is better than wine. God's love is better than wine. You know, you take it gives a warm feeling inside. And some people drink because they don't feel good about themselves as a person and when they get a little wine inside, then they gain a confidence. The problem is there are some bad side effects too. Sort of a dizzy feeling, and they're not enabled to really cope with life. But God's love is better than wine. It gives a warmer, more wonderful feeling inside. And it gives a feeling of being all right as a person and increased freedom from the things that tie us up as people. Without the bad side effects, it's all good. His love is better than wine. I wonder how often we take a drink of it. Do we come to His word and say, Lord, this morning show me again how much You love me? Do we find scriptures that show how much He loves us and memorize them so He can remind us at any time during the day? You know, there are many circumstances of life that make us need to let Him love us. Some of you may have lost your husband. Some of you may be separated, or he may be gone for a period of time. Some of you may be finding that your children are no longer meeting the love needs that they used to meet. Maybe they even think you're dumb sometimes. And they used to think you were just wonderful. So you go apart inside. Many, many circumstances of life show us our love needs, and I wonder if we turn and let Him fill our hearts. Do we have scriptures in our hearts that He can remind us? I remember many times sitting up in the apartment on the third floor, and sometimes my children and I were almost the only ones living in this castle. 66 rooms, 22 baths. Big place. And we'd eat downstairs with all the gang, and it would be marvelous fellowship, and then we'd go upstairs and they'd all go to their living units, and I'd put the children in bed and it was quiet. I'm not afraid of big places, but I tell you, fears would come to my heart, like about the future. Now what if this would happen? Or longings. I just want someone to love me. And then the Lord would bring scriptures to mind. For instance, Isaiah 41:13. I, the Lord your God, do hold your right hand, whispering to you, fear not, I will. Well, now that helps me both ways. I don't have to be afraid because I've got the very best person in the world to help me. And He says He will. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, you know, I would like someone to hold my hand, and I've got somebody. You say, I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. Thank You that You lovingly hold my hand. Or a scripture like Isaiah 43:4. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love You. Now, Lord, that's quite a mouthful. precious, like a precious stone, valuable, and bringing great delight to its owner. Do you mean I'm precious in your eyes? That doesn't make sense to me, but it surely warms my heart. And if you say it, it's true. You are precious in my eyes and honored. Honored. Now I know you're honored in my eyes, but me in your eyes? And then he reminds me, yes, I've lifted you to be in my family, a princess, a queen. You're honored in my eyes because you belong to my son. And I love you. Do we really let his love let him tell us he loves us? This is part of his being sovereign with him, that we can enjoy his love. You know, when his love is really allowed the right place in our hearts, and when we partake of it day by day, and really let him, through the scriptures, reveal what he thinks of us, something happens to those hostilities and those guilts and those anxieties. They rise up in our hearts to protect us like a man might put on an overcoat to protect himself from the wind. And these hostilities are like an overcoat, and the harder the wind blows, the tighter they go around us. And you remember the old fable, when the wind and the sun had an argument, who could get the overcoat off the man first? And the wind said, I'm stronger than you are. Of course I could. And the sun said, well, let's just try. So the wind blew and blew, and the coat went tighter, and it blew some more, and it went tighter. And the wind just had to give up. And the sun said, let me try now. So the sun shone, and the man sort of loosened the coat, and shone some more, and he unbuttoned it, and slipped it back over his shoulder, and finally hung it over his arm, and as soon as he could find the closet, he hung it up. And it's the sunshine of God's love that makes us not need these negative emotions. Are we really, through his word, letting him love us? Something else happens when we let him be sovereign inside. We have a new strength. You know the strength that comes when someone loves you and believes in you and you can face anything in life. There's a strength that comes from the loving presence of God within that's greater than any other strength. And Isaiah 40, 31, 30 and 31 tells us about it. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange strength instead of their own puny strength to face life. They get his. And this word, wait upon the Lord, could be translated, they that incline their hearts about the Lord. Taking time in his presence, and you know when you get a good look at him, you can't help but entwine your heart a little bit more. Just the intricate entwinement of one heart with another that comes when there's someone so wonderful as he, and you get to know him better. And they that entwine their hearts about the Lord shall exchange strength. And someone has said, it's like this. My life is like a tiny little thread of hemp, and it can't bear much of a burden. It just goes to pieces and breaks. But if I entwine my heart about him, then this little thread of hemp gets lost in the whole rope of who he is, so that my little life, entwined with his, has the strength of the rope. And its identity is found not just in itself now, but in its union with the rope. And as we entwine our hearts about him, there's a oneness that comes in which his strength comes to bear upon everything if we are competent and adequate. But in order to do this, we must submit to his love and his sovereignty in our inner being. And then comes the ability to submit to his sovereignty in our circumstances. God is sovereign. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 in the Phillips, we read that he is the master of all masters, the king of all kings, the blessed controller of all things. Ephesians 1, 11 says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and I'm his. And he has said that he's going to take care of everything about me if I'll let him. He said that he won't let any circumstance touch my life, but that he'll work it together for good. Colossians 3:3 says that our lives are hid with Christ in God. What a protected place. So that nothing can touch them but what he says, oh, I'll let that through because I can work it for good. It's going to make her richer in the long run. And the sovereign God, as we let him be sovereign in our lives, has committed himself to take care of us. And if the circumstances come, He has allowed them. And they often come through people. But he allows them for good. And you and I get all involved blaming second causes and getting all mad at the person involved instead of saying, now, Lord, you allow this to happen to me for my good. Now, I want you to work in my heart. And you enable me to face it. And you change the circumstance when you've got done with what you want to do with me. And so our lives are, our identity is wrapped up in how great he is. And there's something happens. We just find a new attitude in facing life. We find that we can commit our past to him. He designed us. In Psalm 139, we see that he intricately embroidered us, one version says. When we were being formed or intricately embroidered, it was God who designed us and planned us. He didn't make a mistake. He wanted a you, and he wanted a me, and he didn't want me like you and you like me. And your love will give him love and satisfaction for time and eternity that mine won't, and vice versa. Your worship, when you take time alone with him, rises and brings him joys in a way that no one else's can. He's never had a you before to return his love. We can commit to him who we are, physically and emotionally and so forth, because he made us, because he wanted us. He is sovereign. And we can commit to him our present situation. He says, I'll vindicate. You can either choose if you want your puny defenses to protect you, or just turn it over to me, and I'll take care of it. I'll teach the other person. I'll protect you. And if that person has wronged you, then that person's in trouble with God. Isn't he the blessed owner of all things? And isn't everyone accountable to him? And if God has said, I'm going to make right triumph, and he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, in Romans 12, then why should I get in the act and assume the sovereignty in the situation as if I have to be the one that vindicates myself? No, I can choose my puny defenses, or I can have the God of all gods teaching me in the midst of the circumstance and in the end working it out for right to triumph. I can commit my present to him. He will provide, he will enable, he will vindicate. And there's this inner serenity that comes, because who am I? I'm one that's utterly protected and cared for by this wonderful sovereign God. And I can commit my future to him. He will never bring me into any circumstance that he will not enable me to cope with. Isn't that great? So he says, stop worrying about even one thing. What a safe place to be. Psalm 31:15 in the Psalms for today says, but I have complete confidence in you, Lord, for I have said you are my God. My destiny is under your control. Submitting to his sovereignty in our circumstances. Sometime look up Romans 5, 1 through 5. Living Letters is awfully good here. Any version is good. But Living Letters speaks of the fact that we can joyfully and confidently look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. Yes, now we're united to his Son, indwelt by him, loved by him, complete as persons, and we grow, and he keeps working in our lives, and he sends trials to purify some more and to knock off some of the rough edges, and like a beautiful diamond that you got to cut. And sometimes the cutting is painful, but it lets the beauty out. So God is at work in our lives, and we are going to be finished products. We can joyfully and confidently look forward to this. And then it shows that in the meantime, he's letting different circumstances come into our lives to perfect us. Says we not only glory in our salvation and in our justification, but we glory in tribulation also, because these hard things work patience, and patience works experience, and experience produces a deeper hope in our lives, because we're no longer hoping in man to meet our needs, basically, but we're hoping in God. And this hope will never disappoint us. And then it says, when that happens, then we can hold our heads high in the light of God's love, no matter what happens, and know that all is well, for we will know how dearly God loves us, and we will feel this warm love everywhere within us, because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Why does he allow those trials? Because they uproot our faith a little bit more from the unstable from ourselves, from earthly things, and they root it more deeply in Him. Someone else fails us, and that makes us rely on Him more. And earthly love is taken out of our lives, and then we turn to Him and let Him fill that love vacuum in a deeper way than we ever had to before. And He keeps working to get our hearts more and more rooted in Him so that both in the joys and the trials of life, we're stable. Hosea 2:14 in the Mama translation says, "So I will allure her and put her alone and apart and speak to her heart." Now she had begun to forget that it was from this beloved husband that all of her provisions came. And so her heart had wandered off after others, and that's what we do. He is our husband. And we forget that every good thing comes from Him, and we rely on Him for everything. And all these earthly provisions are just an evidence of His love. So our heart goes out after things. Our heart goes out trying to get people to love us the way we want to be loved, instead of accepting the love they can give. Our heart goes out grasping for new loves in our lives. And we forget that the only source of satisfaction is Him. And so she had forgotten this. So He said, "I'm going to have to cut off some of those satisfactions. I'm going to allure her and draw her in alone and apart. And then I'm going to speak to her heart." And I came across this scripture at a time when I was facing a time of aloneness in a new way. And I said, "Lord, this is a very wonderful verse to show why You're doing this. You're doing it because You want to allure me. Now that's a very flattering thing. You want me closer to You. And You want to whisper to my heart how You feel about me. And so You're drawing me all alone. Thank You for this time of aloneness." And in the next week, I came across almost every girl that I talked to was having a time of aloneness in some way. And that we shared this verse. Why does God allow the alonenesses or allow the human loves to not meet every need or allow the trial to come? Because He wants us in a new way to trust Him. He wants to purify our faith and burn out the human reliances that put the visible things first so that He can be sovereign in our heart. He wants to shine in, but He can't if the doors are locked and the blinds are closed. And as we get into His Word, telling Him, "Now, Lord, I really want You to be sovereign, but You're going to have to teach me. You're going to have to remind me. You're going to have to show me where I have to submit in new areas." And as we feed upon His Word, we find that it's a love book through and through. From beginning to end, He reveals how very much He loves us. And then we find that we unlock this little door that we had sort of guarded before, and we let Him clean it out and fill it with His beautiful things. And we pull up another shade, and oh, it's nice with the sun shining in. Why didn't I pull it up sooner? Why did I hold it so long? And more we find that we are somebody because somebody with a capital S loves us. We don't have to quest any longer. And then our lives can be a platform on which the love and power of God are shown. We are experiencing God's love. We don't only know He's wonderful, but we know He's wonderful in specific ways because He meets these specific needs. So we can share with others He is able. Now, supposing our lives were all sunshine in circumstances, then they'd say, "I could trust Him too. My life was as easy as yours." But the Lord allows us to go through the same kind of trials as other people go through so that on that platform in our lives, He can show, "I really am adequate." And we see more fully how adequate He is. And other people see, He is a loving God. Otherwise, she couldn't be going through that with a smile. A smile that isn't a put-on facade, but a real genuine radiance. Or, "He is sufficient. Look how He brought her through that circumstance." Or, "Look how He can provide. She was desperate. She didn't have anything left for food for the rest of the month. And the Lord provided here and here and here, unexpected." He uses all the needs and the trials of our lives to show how wonderful He is, not only to us, but to other people. And He wants us to quit questing, quit trying to be somebody on the human level. Quit trying to find our reassurance in the mirror of other people's responses. And then finding it in Him so that He is the number one person of our lives. And you know what happens then? Then we can channel the love to them, to people that need it. We don't just love them then when they love us. But if we're in touch receiving God's wonderful love, then it can flow through us to them. We're not producers of love. We were never meant to be. We're like pipes. Not exactly like pipes. A pipe, the water goes through it and doesn't affect the pipe much. We're like rivers. The water flows down and saturates the riverbed and then flows on and it saturates the riverbed and then goes on to meet the needs of the people along the coast. And God love comes into our hearts and we really let it fill our emotions and satisfy our needs. And then it can flow out to others. So we enjoy God's love and channel it to others. And as they see it through us, then they can begin to learn to see it directly from the Lord Himself through scriptures. Shall we pray?